it's good to have you. Can't remember if I said this, but my name's Austin Vondracek. I am the pastor here at Rosewood Church, and if this is your first Sunday, or maybe it's been a while since you've been here, we're so happy that you're here. I hope you feel welcome, and we encourage you to check us out for a few Sundays. It's hard to tell about a church in just one or two visits. So come back, spend a little time with us. And you may notice, too, I'm sporting a first edition Summer of Service t-shirt here. So you can pick up yours out in the foyer by the Welcome Center, like Pastor Howard said. And, you know, you're probably going to want to, like, I'm going to wear this at every Summer of Service. But you will probably also want to do that and wear them during the week. So you should pick up a couple because you always want to have one that's clean. And so, yeah, those are 10 bucks out there. And you can pick up yours. And, you know, this morning we're thankfully months past Christmas, and it finally actually feels like that as well outside. But I want to return to the story of Jesus' birth to start off this morning. You know, Jesus arrived in appalling weakness, in the dirt of a stable to poor teenage parents. And you know, I've never seen a Christmas card that really got it right, that was going for historical accuracy of the first Christmas. Our modern Christmas cards don't really shoot for that. You think about that Jesus was born literally in an animal stable. It was dirty. It was makeshift. The born Savior rested his head not in some sort of fancy $300 bassinet, but in a trough. And after that, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, his parents, they took Jesus to the temple to make a sacrifice in honor of their new son. And when a child was born, the parents would bring the sacrificial lamb to the altar to be sacrificed. But his parents couldn't afford one. And so Mary and Joseph, they settled for the cheapest of the options, according to Levitical law, two pigeons. Two birds, which it doesn't take a seminary degree to get the irony there, that the parents of the sacrificial lamb could not afford a sacrificial lamb to be given on account of their son. Jesus then, after they made their way to Nazareth, where he grew up, this was not a place that people chose to live if they had any choice. The archaeological record suggests that this was an impoverished town and it was off the beaten path. And so why the poverty? Why the dirty stable? Why all of these things? Did God the Father forget to make reservations at the Marriott for his son? It's like, oh, I had every other detail, but I forgot that one. Like, why all of these things? These things happened all on purpose because this is who God is. The setting of the first Christmas is a message in and of itself that God uses weakness to display his strength. Weakness creates the space that God fills with his strength. I mean, think about this. If Jesus were born into a billionaire family, people may have said, okay, look at what money could do. And if Jesus were born into political influence, people might have said, look at what power can do. If Jesus would have been born into a celebrity family, people may have said, see, this is what fame can do. Instead, Jesus was born without privilege, into total weakness. And all that could be said in response was, wow, look at what the Lord can do. You know, Paul connects weakness with boasting in a very interesting way, in a very countercultural way. What we're going to read today, what God says through Paul, is a message that was countercultural then and is countercultural today. And in our series, In the Lord, we're focusing, which is, if you're new here, it's the series that we're in now, we're focusing on that phrase, in the Lord, to better understand the personal relationship that Jesus is calling every one of us into in deeper and deeper ways. And this week, our sights are set on the phrase, boast in the Lord. And we're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians, specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to find that in your Bibles, if you brought them this morning. Otherwise, there are Bibles. They're brown. They're right underneath the seat ahead of you. You can check to see if I'm telling the truth. And you can use that as well. But this was a letter written by Paul to the church in the city of Corinth. Jesus was born in weakness and raised in the obscurity of Nazareth. But Corinth, which existed at the same time, was totally different. This was a totally different city. Corinth was known for its lavish lifestyle, its over-the-top recreation. It was known for its self-sufficiency and self-confidence. And it was the home to people of influence and success. If you were somebody who was somebody, you at least had a summer place in Corinth. And Corinth was a city that had a lot of reasons to boast about itself. And Paul uses that reality to connect with them in the second letter that he wrote to them, known today as 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast." Okay, we're going to keep reading. I'm going to pause there because Paul is an interesting guy. I sometimes don't really know how to read Paul. I can't quite figure out his personality and his traits. He seems like such an interesting guy to me because after all of this, he gets into the reasons that he has a reason to boast in Corinth because of his accomplishments. Paul basically says, okay, I'm not going to boast because boasting in oneself is not of the Lord. But if I were to boast, which I won't, here's what I would say. And so this is how he continues. He says, "Are they Hebrews?" Addressing the people. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I." In this world that Paul lives in, bloodline is everything. And it determines your power. And Paul's got it. But then his message takes a sharp turn from pedigree. And here's how it continues. "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this," which is funny because you hear him like saying it and like going back on himself and being all uncomfortable with it. He says, "I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned much more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Paul basically just gave them the worst letter of recommendation that anyone's ever written, and he wrote it about himself. He started off strong with claims to his Jewish and Abrahamic ancestry, but then he lists all the things that would disqualify him from being a person that they should listen to. He exposes all the things that a dignified person would try to cover up. Those things that he listed, those are not things that happen to a dignified person. Prison terms, beatings, flogging, stoning, shipwrecks. You are not a dignified person if these things happen. And additionally, in Corinth, which had a large kind of Roman influence, that many people would look at his life and say, obviously you have angered the pantheon of gods, that you've done something that's made them mad, and this is some way your divine retribution that is against you because of, again, something that you've done that's undignified that puts you at odds with the gods and moral society. The whole passage builds to his final statement in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why? Why this upside down look? Why boast in his weakness? Why not boast in your strengths? Boast in the things that make you powerful. Boast in the things that make you look good. But instead, Paul boasts in his weakness. Why? Because Paul isn't writing to share the message of Paul. Paul is writing to share the message of Christ. In fact, the message of Christ becomes stronger through his weakness because he can give more credit to the transformative works of the Holy Spirit, the divine inspired works of the Holy Spirit through him. Those are made more possible than by calling to his talents, calling to his own abilities. Paul only points at himself so his audience can see that there's not really anything worth pointing at. The act of pointing at himself in order to point past himself is what's known as boasting in the Lord. Paul says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends." You know, of all the words that we're looking at in this series, I've got to say, boast in the Lord seems like kind of the outlier. Did God really say that kind of one? You know, I get like trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, hope in the Lord. Those all make sense, but boasting, I mean, no one likes a boaster. No one likes a bragger. No one likes a one-upper. Someone who boasts annoys the humble and makes the prideful jealous. A person who boasts doesn't make any friends. Even someone who boasts a lot probably wouldn't call boasting a virtue that they would look for in another person. Boasting is about excessive pride and satisfaction in achievements, usually in the form of selfishness. And let's not forget that part of God's unfolding plan of redemption for humanity and redemption for this world is that the prideful would be brought low, and the prideful would actually be put in line, like if there's a line of people that the ones who are humble would come first, and those who are prideful would go to the back of the line, behind those who are humble. But when we boast in the Lord, we don't boast of our accomplishments. We boast in the evidence of God's power through our weakness. Your weakness is God's entry point to display his boast-worthy glory. Boasting in the Lord is the result of trusting in the Lord. Excuse me, trusting in the Lord to carry you beyond the boundaries of your own wisdom and beyond the boundaries of your own comfort and beyond the boundaries of your own skills. And the takeaway from today, because this is gonna be a nice little short one, right? Give more time to Ken over here. And so the takeaway today from God's word is not that you should like go from here and just go do a bunch of stuff that you're bad at, and then think that because I'm bad at it, well, this is gonna be God's entry point. Like, I hate coffee, but I'm gonna open up a coffee shop tomorrow. Like, this is gonna be I've never done this before, but you know what? God with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to go open a coffee shop because I'm weak in that area. And so I'm going to go do it. And that's not the message here. That's not the message of boasting in the Lord. That would be a back door to arrive at some self-help prideful version of the gospel. But the takeaway is to reframe what God calls weak and what he calls strong in the economy of God's kingdom, in the way that the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives and speaks through us. And those God calls, God equips. So don't be surprised if God calls you into something that feels beyond your skill set and wisdom. Don't fear when God calls you into a position, big or small, that requires you to trust him, that feels beyond you so that you have to rely on something beyond you. Because when God does this, He is setting you up as an instrument of His glory so that you can join Paul and you can join the communion of the saints in the past and the communion of the saints in the present in boasting in your Savior's work. Jesus, we're so grateful that You are on display through us. Jesus, that Your strength is made perfect, God, and used through our weakness. Jesus, like a lamp with cracks in it, we shine out through those cracks the brightest. And so, God, when You call us, Jesus, to do things that are outside of our comfort, to talk to people who maybe we would rather shy away from or not meet, when You call us beyond the limits of what we think we have, but Jesus, when we discern that this is Your call, God, that it is You speaking through us to do this, whatever this is for each of us here this morning. God, help us to be faithful, to trust in Your word, so that You can use our weakness to display Your strength, so that all that can be left at the end of it all, at the end of the day, Jesus, with a life fully committed to You, the only thing that can be said to us is, wow, look at what the Lord did. Jesus, equip us, comfort us, and challenge us. In Your name we pray. Amen.